It's my privilege to read Psalm 23 to us this morning. Thank you, Shane, for that beautiful video. That was absolutely lovely. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside waters of rest. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Well, as I said before, you're getting a fair bit of psalm today, aren't you? The scripture says that we should come as a family and bring a psalm hymn or a spiritual song and sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And I think that's a lovely way for us as a church to be able to be responsive before him and to share with one another some of the deep and precious truths that our hearts need. I have been meditating on Psalm 23 for much of the time that we were away. Thank you for the extra few days that we got a phone call from Jared. I don't know whether he talked to anybody else or he just took it upon himself to give us more time off. I was a bit worried. I thought, oh, maybe there's a takeover bid happening. Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be great? I wasn't too worried about that. But it was a precious time, and we were able to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Eden. That was a bit of a unique experience. Simon said, you should go to the Aboriginal Evangelical Fellowship while you're in Eden. I said, yeah, we'd love to do that. No information about when they meet, and we did locate where the place was. And we drove up there a few days earlier. There was no sign or anything, and rocked up there on Sunday morning, 10:30, thinking, oh, well, we'll be a bit late, and that way just sneak in. But we were early, and there was a lady in there who was saying, oh, look, we're not having church today because there's no preacher and no musicians. What are you laughing about? So we had a lovely time. And I didn't take any sermon notes, and boy, they got a long sermon, so no. But it was lovely to share there, and then lovely to fellowship with church in Mallacoota. Really encouraging, actually, and some really good people that God's got dotted around the district, and with similar hearts to what he's doing with us. And I met a young fellow and his wife in, anybody that's younger than me is young, probably in his late 40s, I'm guessing, and he had a real heart to reach out to people that had been affected by fires not long in Eden. I said, oh, I know a bloke that I might link you up with. That, interesting that God's causing people to reach out from Jindabyne and reach out from Eden. Interesting he's got us reaching out from here. And so that was really interesting. Same with Mallacoota, they're really interested to hear, and perhaps we ought to be getting together and just really complimenting one another's endeavours to reach out. So that was precious. And it's been precious to sit in his word and to stay in one place. I would encourage you to do that. Word for today is great. It's a great thing to keep directing you to word. But sometimes I think we can move on really quickly. We need to stay somewhere for a while and let the word of God really, really touch our hearts. I did an unusual thing. I know Jeff often reads sermons. I don't read other people's sermons that often, but while I was away, I read sermons about Psalm 23. Thought, I wonder what other people are saying about this. Read one bloke who said, well, David's life was all still waters and green pastures. I thought, you haven't read much of the Bible. You haven't read many of the other Psalms. You only got to read a psalm or two before and a psalm or two after. It don't look like so many green pastures or still waters. It looks tough. And I think that's one of the reasons why David could say, he restores my soul. Because David knew how desperately he needed it. I don't think it was smooth sailing. I don't think it was all green. I was going to say green waters and smooth pastures, but you know what I would mean. I don't think it was all plain sailing when David is there with his harp and playing and serving in Saul's court. And Saul, in his darkest moment, when his soul is so devastated and things are so dark and difficult in Saul's life and black, and maybe even David, by the power of the Spirit of God, inspired to write these words, maybe, I looked at my chronological Bible and thought, because it's very interesting, some psalms are very obvious what they're written from and for, and some are not. And it could be nice to think that perhaps David was singing these very words to Saul. Not so nice to think perhaps that might have been the time that Saul took a spear and thrust it toward David, one of the two times I think that he did that. But David knew that the Lord was his shepherd. Didn't you just love it when those kids were saying, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Or it stood out to me, one of those little voices said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I wonder whether you need to say that in your heart of hearts to him. Jesus, you are my shepherd. And I desperately need you to shepherd me into life. You know, when we read his word, once again, he reveals something to us that we would not come up with ourselves. I wrote this last night. I'll stick with something I wrote. Once again, the Lord reveals something that's so good and so wonderful that we would never and that we could never come up with this. The shepherd of my soul. My shepherd sees and knows my great need and your great need. And he does something about it. We've celebrated that. He not only sees our need, a need that we rarely recognize, but he sees the value and the potential that he's planted there in us in the first place. Do you get that? Your shepherd sees the value that he's planted in you. He sees the potential that he knows he made you for and that he put in you in the first place. And I want to touch on that a little bit more. In foolish ignorance and in willful rebellion, we ignore such a good shepherd and we disregard him and we get lost so easily in soul-destroying pursuits. Some seem harmless to us, and some we know are risky. I don't imagine that King Saul thought it any great risk when he set out in a sense, willful determination that had a devastating effect on his soul. And David, as I said before, may have had this beautiful revelation sung to him, that the Lord would be his shepherd, that he would guide him, he would comfort him, he would protect him, would provide for him, and would restore his soul. But Saul didn't seem to think he needed that. And sometimes, I think, we think we don't need this too. Pretty serious stuff, eh? He restores my soul. About a month ago, I think we were out at our place and we were about to have a meeting with Jared and Linda. I don't know what we were doing, but we needed a chisel. And Jared made this very hurtful statement. He did. French polisher. Carpenter. I went to my chisels, picked one out, and he said, "Carpenter's chisels are never sharp." That's his exact words. Now, Tony, how would you feel about, if someone said that, how would you feel? Oh, my goodness me. I know how to sharpen a chisel, just because I don't do it very often. And sure enough, it was hard to find a sharp one. The thing about a craftsman, and I've not yet got to work alongside Jared, it'll be fun, I think, for us to restore something together. and to compare our level of craftsmanship. But the amazing thing about a craftsman, and it doesn't matter whether you're a carpenter or a French polisher or a mechanic or whatever your skill set may be, perhaps a seamstress who sees a garment that has been perhaps neglected for a long time but sees how precious it is. And you can set to seeing the potential and the value in that. And you set to and you know exactly how to restore it. And you know, I can look at a piece of timber and I can see perhaps a piece of furniture or something that has been made by a craftsman, and I can look at it and go, well, it may have layer upon layer upon layer of paint. It may be dinged and bumped and may be cracked, but I can see value in it. And I might scrape away a little of the layers of paint, and I might find a particular type of timber under there and think, wow, it is valuable. And if I can do that with a piece of wood, what does God see in you? If I can see that in a piece of wood, I've got a whole chest full of teak, bits of teak I've picked up on the beach up there near Point Hicks. It just looks like firewood to anybody else. But I know as soon as I touch that piece of wood with a plane, that grey, weathered, washed and beaten bit of timber underneath will have the most beautiful brown grain. And all the qualities that have ever been there are still there. One day I would like to make a table for this place out of those pieces of wood. All those broken pieces joined together. The discarded, the washed up on the beach pieces that were worth nothing. But to somebody with an eye to see, and somebody that would make that go to the trouble of joining them together and polishing it all up. What a beautiful reflection of who we are. Broken pieces, fragmented, fractured, crushed, but still valuable in God's eyes. And the shepherd, the Lord who is my shepherd, who says, you will lack nothing. I will make such provision for you and give you such rest, and I will lead you into places where you will be replenished. He says, he restores your soul. Aren't they four precious words? He restores my soul. I tell you what, those words got to me while I was away. And so I sat and I reflected on the four words in English. You know, they're only actually two words in Hebrew. I'm not going to try and pronounce them. But in Hebrew, it just takes two words to say what we've got to say in four. And the words, my soul, because it's my soul he restores. And these words are words that my soul, speaking of my soul personally, my soul, your soul, starts in Genesis chapter 12, and then many times, 172 times, that word is used in Scripture. You know how many times this word, he restores, is used? One time. One time. Well, the word restore is used many times, but the way that this word is used is one time. My soul he restores. My life, my passion, my desire, the real me that he knows and he values, the not seen and the not understood me and you, perhaps the suppressed and the covered up, perhaps with many layers, perhaps the damaged and marred me, the worn me, the weary me, he restores. I've never preached out of Psalm 23 before. Probably because it's used so often But you know what? This psalm is not just a good psalm for funerals. This is a good psalm for life, for your life today. And I think you need to know that your shepherd is your owner. He's yours. You're his. Your shepherd is your provider. Your shepherd is your director. Your shepherd is your satisfier. Your shepherd is your restorer. Your shepherd is your guide. Your shepherd is your confidence. Your shepherd is your protector. Your shepherd is your authority. Your shepherd is your comforter. Your shepherd is your honor. Your shepherd is your significance. Your shepherd is your fulfiller, the one that gives fullness, that causes your cup to overflow. Your shepherd is your goodness and your love. And your shepherd is your eternal life and your eternal hope and your future. That's a very quick summary of Psalm 23. And as I was sitting the other day and trying to write notes and trying to draw something that I could share with you, and I just couldn't help but be excited as I wrote those points down. All those points just kept jumping out of the Word of God to me. And I think we need to sit with His Word and know this refreshing and know this reviving and know this renewing and know that He brings you back. And that's literally what restore means. To bring it back, to bring something back that was always there but needed bringing back. And I guess Jared would know that well, because as someone that has to put a finish on a piece of furniture or and to bring it back to how it should be, the glorious reflection, you've seen the ad, I'm sure, for the carpet cleaning people that now do timber floors. And you see the before and the after picture. This is not a paid commercial. I can't remember the brand. But that rejuvenation, that beauty that is there, that can so easily be dulled and marred. You know, this recovery and this restoring and this lovely bringing back was something that was good for a woman at a well, wasn't it? Unexpected encounter for her. Just going to get a bucket of water for the day. Going to get it by myself because nobody in town had anything to do with me. And she encounters Jesus. And He does something for her as she trusts Him. As she explains, as He explains to her that He knows about her brokenness and how her soul has been so squashed. And He tells this woman, you know, out of you will flow streams of living water. Wow, what restoration. It was good for a prodigal in the story that Jesus tells of a son that just wastes his inheritance, wastes his life, trashes it. And yet the father is looking for him and longing for him to come back. Put sandals on his feet and a robe on him and a ring on his finger and says, son, you're mine. You're always mine. And I'm bringing you back. What a great shepherd. It's good. It was good for Peter, who in his determination and his declared commitment said, Lord, I will never deny you. I will go with you to prison or to death. And Jesus says three times, you will deny me before the cock crows. And he does. And he walks away ashamed. And yet Jesus encounters him, and we see it recorded in John 21. And we see this lovely restoration where Jesus takes him aside and says, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than you can be a great fisherman and lead blokes and they'll follow you? Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I like you. It's the best he could say. And Jesus asks him three times, and there's that lovely restoration that happens in this man. Is it any surprise that Peter himself would write, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, so that in due time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." I don't know whether you feel maybe a bit devoured. Resist him, stand firm in your faith, and in the knowledge that you, your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you. Peter could write that, couldn't he? Peter knew this firsthand. Do we know this firsthand? Will himself restore you, secure you, strengthen you, and establish you. To him be the glory and the power forever. David knew this firsthand too, didn't he? Let's guess that maybe David wrote this maybe in his younger life. It's listed early in the Psalms, but by the time you get to Psalm 50, always get 51 and 55 mixed up. 51. David has got to ask, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. David knew firsthand how desperately he needed restoration. He restores my soul. So I would ask you today, do you know this good shepherd? Do you know how good he is? And do you know what it's like to have your soul restored? There's an old song that I love. I suggested it to Gary, but Gary never does these tolls. No, I didn't mean it that way. Probably Gary didn't know it. When I was a boy, I played the guitar in a little church in North Albury once. I don't know how I got there. It was a little AOG church and we were Baptists. I don't know why on earth they asked a Baptist to come. A Baptist kid. Anyway, we were in there. I played my songs. I did my thing. But they sang this song. God is here and that to bless us. Let me read the words. I've got them here. God is here and that to bless us with a Spirit's quickening power. See the cloud already bending, waits to drop its grateful shower. Let it come, O Lord, we pray thee. Let the showers of blessing fall. We are waiting. We are waiting, O revive the hearts of all. Great prayer, isn't it? You know, as a teenage boy and coming from good Baptist stock, I never expected tongues of fire to come through the ceiling of a building ever. I believed it had happened. But I tell you what, I reckon these people believed it. As I was singing this song, I was keeping an eye on the ceiling. I'm thinking, like, things are going to get hot in here shortly. Second verse says, God is here. We feel his presence in this consecrated place. But we need the soul refreshing of his free, unbounded grace. We do. You do. I do. I want to clarify one thing in that. This is not the consecrated place. Oh, we might like to think it is. I tell you what, you could put your hands on you. That's the consecrated place. That's the place the Spirit of God dwells, in you, and not just at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. God is here. We feel His presence in this consecrated place. But we need the soul refreshing of His free, unbounded grace. Let it come, O Lord, we pray Thee. Let the shower of blessings fall. We are waiting. We are waiting. A revived heart of all. Good old prayer, eh? I won't read you the rest of the song. We'll sing it another day. Just like to finish and pray. And say, may you be blessed by four lovely words this week. My soul, He restores. If you walk out this place and you think, well, my soul doesn't need any restoring, I'm just doing fine, thank you very much. Well, there's a problem, is that you're the one calling the shots. And He's God and you're not. And He knows what sort of restoring and refreshing is needed in your heart. He knows completely. And the wonderful thing is He graciously would lead you in paths of righteousness. He would lead you in the direction He wants you to go for His name's sake. That's the rest of the verse. I was concentrating really on the first four words. I'd love you to meditate on Psalm 23 this week. I'd love you to pray it. I would love you to just stay with it. I'd love you to think this is not a piece of lovely religious poetry that's good for funerals. But this is life. This is telling me afresh something I need to know, that I've got a good shepherd. And for me to step into life and to make the kind of difference that I need to make in my family, in my community, in my nation, if we're traveling to Africa, I need Him to restore my soul, and I need Him to lead me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for the preciousness of Your word. Thank you, Lord, for Your great love for Your creation for us. Thank you for the wonderful revelation of Your Son at just the right time. Thank you, Lord, for the way He declared so clearly that I am the Good Shepherd and I lay down my life for the sheep. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that You did. You had authority to lay it down and You had authority to take it up again. And You did just that. Lord, bring the refreshing that each of our hearts need. Thank You, Lord God, You know each of us so well. Thank You, Lord, whether we are conscious of it or not, that You would refresh our soul. Lord, bring about that lovely refreshing of Your free, unbounded grace. Let it come, O Lord, we pray Thee. Let the showers of blessing fall, Lord. We are waiting. We are waiting. Revive the hearts of all. Lord, thank You. Lord, thank You.